service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Tangible, Theology Learned and Lived. We're exploring the ways in which theology permeates all aspects of life through conversations with the faculty here at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. We will challenge you to deepen your theology and live out your faith in Christ. I'm your producer and host, Jessica Bordalo. I'll talk with a variety of professors on a variety of topics, something different every episode, but all pointing to the intersection between faith and daily life, when it's tangible, theology learned and lived. Today, I'm talking with Drew Oswald. He's a student here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. After serving as a high school teacher, he earned his Master's of Divinity, and now he's working on his Master's of Sacred Theology. He recently gave a presentation at the Theological Symposium here on campus about the language of lament in the church and how it can move us towards hope. Welcome to the show, Drew.
Thanks, Jessica.
I'm also glad to welcome Dr. Tim Seleska. He is professor of exegetical theology and the dean of ministerial formation here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. On campus, Dr. Seleska is known as the expert on the biblical Psalms. There's plenty of lamenting going on there, so maybe that's why Drew asked me to invite him to the conversation. We'll have to see. But Dr. Seleska, thank you for being here.
Happy to be here, Jessica.
So, Drew, you've been researching the significance of lament and the ways it can lead us towards hope, but let's just start at the very beginning. What is lament?
Yeah, so lament is a specifically biblical kind of language, and people use the word lament for all kinds of things. But in the scriptures, laments are these first-person cries to God about something typically tragic or horrible. They're really a type of prayer in which the lamenter sort of represents or tells God about the horrible things that are going on and then really demands that God answers.
It sounds like complaining.
It does sound like complaining, and I think that's why people are often uncomfortable with lament, is because the lamenters say things like, why are you sleeping? Where are you? Have you abandoned me? Have you forgotten your people? You've led us like sheep to be slaughtered. What in the world is going on, God? So it does sound like complaint. I think there is a distinction between complaint and lament. It's slight, but I think it's the insistence on God's answer and ultimately the trust that God will one day answer the people who are lamenting.
All right, share some laments for me. What are some in Scripture?
Sure. So one that I really like to go to is Psalm 13. So it starts off just like this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
So these laments are really just crying out, Lord, this stinks, help me.
Yeah, and you can kind of tell, like, Psalm 13 doesn't say why the psalmist is lamenting, right? But he's clearly had this horrible, disorienting, life-shattering experience. But I think it's important to recognize that even before that experience of sort of life-shattering, life-altering pain or trauma or suffering or whatever, he's had an experience of the promises of God. And so it's those two things, the promises of God to be good, right? So at the end it says, you have been good to me. So it's the promises of the goodness of God and then the present reality of the lamenter that sort of combine to create this tension that doesn't make any sense. And then the lamenter presents that to God because ultimately it's God's problem to solve. After all, he's the one who's promised to be good. He's the one who's almighty and can solve this, but he isn't right now. And so the psalmist is going, you know, what the heck? You promised you're good. Why is this going on right now? And that's sort of where lament finds its urgency, is that tension between the real lived experience of the one who's suffering and then the goodness of God that he knows to be true because God has promised.
Dr. Seleska, is that something that's rare in Scripture?
Oh, no, they're regular. So they're a big part of the Psalms. The book of Lamentations is a lament over the fall of Jerusalem, for example. And so they're probably the most common, if you want to talk in terms of genre, that you see in the book of Psalms. They're all over the place. Part of the issue with their interpretation is that people tend to categorize them all under lament. And when you do that, you forget the individual characteristics of each poem, each psalm, each prayer. And so I think that the Book of Psalms has laments that take you in many different directions and across a continuum of human experience and emotion. If you think of them as just whining, you're doing them a disservice.
And I think the key feature of that is it's not so much that these sort of give us license, but these are an example of lament. What gives us the license, or what gives us the invitation to lament, is the promises of God. Right? God has promised to be our God in baptism. He's promised that he's going to redeem us. He's promised that he's going to love us. It makes me think of like how Martin Luther starts his explanation of the Lord's Prayer. Like, God is our dear Father, and we are his dear children. And this, a lot of laments sound like the way that my kids complain to me, right? Like, you can fix this. Why aren't you fixing this? Why is this going wrong? And so there's this, it's all bundled up in this relationship of love that God has created with us.
So I think Drew raises an important point here, that the Psalms of Lament emerge within the contradiction between the promises of God and the speaker's lived experience. So the speaker in Psalm 13, for example, when he cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Notice that he's giving a theological interpretation to what the experience is that he's having in this world. We don't know what it is, but he sees it in terms of God's abandonment. And so it's giving rise to this voice of despair. I think most people who would read just the first part of that psalm would say, this person is in despair. There's a sense of desperation about him, great sadness about him. And so when you read the psalms on that emotional level, they begin to give voice to what's going on. How is he interpreting his experience in the world, right? How's he interpreting it? Well, the Lord made me promises. He's not answering, and it's been an awful long time. I've been waiting. And it's so within that contradiction, the prayer comes out. In fact, the entire Psalms are the prayers and cries of God's people who are waiting for him to come, and he's been a long time in delaying those promises. So where is he?
I think it's important to recognize that faith in the promises of God doesn't minimize the lived experience of his people. So it's not like the psalmist is just thinking about his suffering and saying, how can I make sense of this, right? It's a relational problem that doesn't sort of make him push his feelings down, right, as unfaithful or inauthentic as a way to be a faithful believer in God. Instead, they sort of come, it's like two thunderheads meeting, right? And then this storm of lament comes out of it. So he's enacting this lament rather than sort of suppressing the feelings of suffering that he's experienced, because those feelings are legitimate feelings. It's not like our human emotions go away when we become Christians. We just have something. God invites us into a relationship where we get to enact those within a relationship with him.
Yeah, I want to pick up on something he said. It's really important. So in the way we teach things, and sometimes the way we live, is that we think that we can improve our position before God or get closer to God by what we say or don't say. And so there's this, so the rituals we do, the way we pray, somehow God approves or disapproves, but we forget that God reads your heart. It's out of the heart that come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. It's out of the heart. It's the heart that he wants. And so the Psalms give voices, as Drew says, to what's in your heart. That's why you see sometimes these, in what is called laments, these angry wishes for God to avenge the enemies. That's a huge part of the Psalms, not just a psalm here and there. It's because they have this, they force you into an honest examination of your own heart and tell you, you can be honest before God, even in the darkest parts of your heart. So, and it gets us over this thinking, oh, it's kind of a works righteousness thinking. Oh, what I say, what I do, my externals will keep me in good stead with God. And the Psalms, as Drew said, remind us that God knows your hearts and invites you to this kind of honest speaking. And we need that in the church today. And I think it's very helpful for parents raising their children to remind them, hey, what's on your heart, give voice to it. Let's kind of get that out there your questions to God, your doubts to God, all those kinds of things. And the Psalms can help us with that, I think.
What made you want to pursue this as an area of study?
That's a really good question. I'm not a sad person, so it's not like my own personal kind of sadness that made me go to the laments. I think sort of two things stick out. Is one, I read a book by Oswald Beyer when I was in college. And he has just a couple of pages on lament. It's this book, Living by Faith, Justification and Sanctification, and it's brilliant. There are a few pages on lament in there where he talks about how laments are a cry of faith, and I had never thought of that before, and so that was wild. I was really interested in that.
In what way is it a cry of faith?
Because the psalmist believes that God is going to answer, right? The promises of God precede lament. It's only actually, I think, in light of the promise that someone can lament. If not, you're left with the works righteousness that Dr. Seleska talked about, of having to work out sort of philosophically, abstractly, why could God be good and why could this evil be happening at the same time? Those conversations have their place to a certain extent. But the promises of God undercut that in a way that allow us not to sort of work them out philosophically, but instead to make it God's problem because he's created a relationship with us. So the lament comes out of the promise. And then the second thing that I think made me think about lament is I spent 4 years as a high school teacher.
That gives you street cred. Now I'm listening
something
to you.
Like that.
Yes.
I the street cred is something I've never been accused of before, but I'll take it. So teaching theology and just working with high school students, I would have high school students come into my classroom before the day started or share these horrible stories of things that just weren't their fault, right? I think there are two main ways of dealing with suffering as Christians that the scriptures give us. They're both relational ways. One of them is repentance. Sometimes you make a really big mess of things and you cause your life to be really bad and you should repent. But a second one is that sometimes evil things happen to you and lament is the option for that, or an option for that. And so I would have students come to me and say things like, hey, my dad is an addict. Why would God do that to my mom, right? Or like, hey, my sister died in a car accident. Why would God do that? And I could have tried to answer with the why, but one, I didn't know. I don't know the mind of God. Like, God is weaving together all things. And so all we can do as Christians to deal with that suffering is not simply think about it, but instead God invites us to enact that suffering to him. So then when I had an opportunity at the seminary to do a community outreach project as part of a class, I thought, you know what? I think lament would be a really great community outreach project. And so I worked with a good group of guys my first year on lament as community outreach. And then it's something that I did on my vicarage. And people responded really, really well because, like Dr. Seleska was saying before, all of these experiences that people think that they have to like deal with or get rid of before they can come to church, right? Their doubts, their suffering, their pain. People, I don't think it's intentional on our part, by the way. Like, I don't think Lutheran pastors are out there saying like, hey, once you feel better about yourself or once you deal with all your doubt, then you can come to church. But that is, I think, what people catch. And so then we had these couple of lament services. One of them was on campus here. One was at Village Lutheran Church, my vicarage church. And people would say things like, some of the things that we talked about, I've never talked about at church. Never talked about at church. And that's really sad because I think all of our experiences get bundled up into our life of faith and God is big enough to hold all of them together and ultimately redeem them. Like, we trust that that's where lament ends most of the time, is God, the hope for God's redemption. But we can honestly bring those to you, got it.
So it makes sense that a lament can be a cry of an individual, their heart crying out to God. But you said communal. How would you lament as a community or as a church?
Well, that's a good question. And Dr. Seleska, I think, can speak more to this about the sort of the categorization of the Psalms. But some of the laments are like marked with instruments. And so it seems pretty clear to me anyway that these are meant for corporate worship. And as the body of Christ, we groan together. We bear each other's burdens. Right. And also as a community, it gives us a place to land. It gives us people who can help us make sense of our suffering within the story of what God is doing. But then it also gives people to encourage us, to speak for us. So sometimes when, you know, you're so broken or you're suffering so much, you just don't have words to say. But if you can if those feelings can be bundled up by other people who love you, who are near you, and they can pray for you, right? They can sing for you. That can be helpful as a reinforcement of the promises of God, and as a way to make meaning of those sorts of things. I mean, and how that can look in worship can be, there are a lot of options for that. To think of it communally first will at least give some idea of how to work that out then.
I want to hear more of those practical ideas, but first I want to know, in the Psalms, is that, again, is that typical? Are they communal?
So what's nice is that in the I, you can always hear the we. A lot of them are first person, but a number of them are also we. Psalm 44 strikes me as one of those, and there's others as well. And so the I and the we are interwoven, just like in a Christian congregation today. I think that community lament, or to lament with other people, is very important so that we don't suffer in isolation. Remember, we always, as Drew said, have these relationships with other people, but it reminds people that here's the reason we lament is because we are a community that takes the promises of God seriously. And he's not delivering when our present experience, I'm going back to that word contradiction, contradicts what he has promised us. Then the Psalms tell us, take it to God. And I think it's important to remember that about the laments. It's not just about wallowing or expressing your pain or something like that. But it's to give voice to God. You're not delivering like you said. You've hidden your face from me. You seem to have abandoned us. We're a community that takes that seriously. And I think people in Christianity today tend to forget that. We have a much more facile view of our faith and the promises of the gospel.
Can you explain that?
Yeah, so it's like, okay, we're all going to die and go to heaven. That's the main thing. Rather than reminding us that the promises of God are full-bodied for the resurrection of the body and eternal life for all of us, and in the here and now as the body of Christ, we are concerned for the physical and mental and emotional and economic welfare of those in our community and in the world around us as we bring the gospel to people. And so the gospel is not just something we speak about cognitively, but we should embody as God's people in our prayers, but also in our actions. And I mean, you have the title of the podcast, Tangible Theology. Well, tangible by its very nature means people ought to be able, there ought to be a physical experience about it. That's what God's promises are. When he's not delivering on that, when everything seems to be going the opposite way, what do we have to do? We live this life of faith that hearing is one day going to become seeing. Right? That's the promise, that hearing is one day going to become seeing. We have to live by hearing the promise right now and grasping it, looking forward to the time when it will be fully tangible for all of us. And the laments remind us to keep that hope alive as we are waiting.
How do we do that? How would you, as a teacher or a preacher in a church, practically give this to your congregation or help them to put it into action?
The first thing I would suggest, if you want to do this in your church, is teach. Don't just like roll out a service of lament with explanation 5 minutes beforehand.
A service of lament.
Yeah. So that's, I've put together a couple of services of lament that I've helped sort of facilitate. I found them very helpful. Again, not because I've necessarily been personally struggling with something that I really need to lament, but to see all of the people together and for all of us to say out loud together things that we're lamenting. So I would suggest a service of lament. I think the prevalence of the laments in the scriptures, their communal nature, the nature of the church as the body of Christ that groans together sort of give us license for doing that. Also, just a theology of prayer and of God who is almighty and promised to hear us. He invites us to lament. The way that I would suggest doing it is use really biblical language throughout. So when I've done this before, I like Psalm 44 a lot. Like, it's probably my favorite lament in the Psalms, I think, just because it's so insistent. It clearly talks about the language. And then Paul picks it up in Romans 8 as well, for example. So a service of lament, including prayer, music, especially because beauty has this way of bundling together our feelings that are inarticulate, but music can somehow give us this way to experience something more fully. I think, preaching to kind of help make sense of the story. But then I think what the most important part is actually putting the laments sort of in the voices of the people who are there. So maybe a long litany, communal prayer, those kinds of things where you say out loud, for example, like, Lord, we lament racial injustice. We lament the loss of life due to abortion. We lament lead in the water pipes. Like, there are all sorts of different things that we as Christians see and sort of intuitively think, well, that's not the way the world's supposed to be. But then our option for that, and then we kind of leave it there too often. But if we have this opportunity in church to take all of those things and bundle them up together as a community of believers and pray them to God and say things like, we lament. So for example, at the service at Village, we had a really long litany and we went back and forth and the leader said something about, we lament this. And the people literally said, how long, O Lord, as the response. So that would be like an option. I thought about it as like going through the movement and rhythm of a psalm. So we'd start off by representing our relationship with God, to God, telling about who he is in relationship to us, who he's made us to be, and then representing these sort of horrible things that we don't know what to do with and that we can't fix, and then providing some meaning-making context and things like a sermon, but then ultimately to help people move to a cry for deliverance and ultimately a cry of hope. And without sort of giving those things voice and without saying out loud, we expect you to answer, I'm not sure we open ourselves up to a full and robust hope like we need to.
Can I add something? I mean, if you look at Psalm 13, so in the first part of the psalm, he has a certain construal of the world and what's happening to him as God has abandoned him and as his deliverance seems long. And like, he doesn't stay there, but notice that the psalm actually has you focus on something else at the end. So it has you think about the world and your situation differently in verse 5, but I trust in your steadfast love. That's that Hebrew word chesed, God's faithfulness to his promises. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So in the midst of this dark situation, to all appearances God has abandoned him, he refocuses, oh, wait a minute, I have to think of myself in a different position than I am now and focus on that promise and on the sureness of his salvation. And then notice that the end, I mean, it's kind of incredible. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Rather than thinking, oh, in between verses 5 and 6, something great must have happened to him that turned everything around, that he actually says this in the midst of his darkness. As he remembers God's promise, he sees himself in a very different situation. He construes his situation differently than he did. That's a person of faith, and that's where laments can be so powerful, because they actually turn your eyes from this interpretation of my situation to this one in light of the promise and salvation, and God's dwelt bountifully. That's a huge cry of faith that you can say that. I've heard people say that, though, that in their midst of their pain or grief or loss, they still can say that they know God promises to love them and they find joy even in the midst of sadness. Those two can dwell together, right? This joy and hope in the midst of great pain and suffering. And anyone who's been in ministry has seen it, and it always humbles me. It's an incredible gift and a indication of the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. He actually rescues your heart from utter hopelessness and despair. That's pretty amazing.
Well, and that sort of at the end there would be another reason to practice lament communally, is because you not only do you have a relationship with God where he invites you to share suffering, but he also gives you models and people of faith around you who often, many of them have experienced deep and long grief and suffering, and yet they sort of live with this buoyant hope. And so to lament as a community allows those kind of conversations to happen, rather than people thinking that, like, oh, if I just have to get over this abuse, or I just have to get over the death of my spouse and then I can come back to church, right? Those that that is a heavy burden to bear. And so my hope is that people can see that they can bring those things to church anyway and find a community of people who are certainly grieving and suffering, but also looking forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
What a relief. What freedom does that give us that we don't have to pretend to be happy, that we can say, this is very hard, but I'm not hopeless. What a relief that we can just be real.
Yep.
But still have hope.
See, that's the thing. If I had enough faith, I wouldn't be so sad. If I had enough faith, see, and you have to realize that it's the strength of the promise, not the strength of your faith that counts. And the strength of the promise is immovable. So to put on that pretend, so many people think that they need to do that in church. And the lament shows that that is certainly not the case. Yeah.
Yeah, it's just this great encouragement, right, for people just like that. Oh, man, I heard that all the time from high school students. And high school is hard enough anyway. But, like, to hear from these high school students that, like, if I just believed enough, I wouldn't be sad. And then I will never, ever forget teaching about the humanity of Christ. It was a very, very dry Christology lecture. And then I was talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. 6 kids in the back of class all look up with their eyebrows super high, like, okay, this is a Jesus that I can understand and a Jesus who can understand me. And what's great about that is, like, I'm not making it up. It's all there in the text. Jesus picks up Psalm 22 on the cross and cries out to his Father, why have you forsaken me? Right? And so there's this language that we have as people of faith that's been given to us that we can use for ourselves to remind ourselves of the story, but also that in the body of believers to help people recognize that all of their life experience has a home. All of their life experience has a home with Christ.
So you talked about creating services of lament. Tell me more what a service like that would look like.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's a lot of Christian freedom when it comes to how you want to put this together. For my money, I think lament is an important way that the church can talk. I don't think it should be the primary way. So probably not every week we want to lament. Lent would certainly be a valuable place to have that. If you're looking for a prescription here, the way that I would think about it is Advent as the home of lament, because you're looking forward to the first coming of Christ at Bethlehem, but also then the ultimate answer to all of our laments, right, that Christ is coming again, and he's going to make all things new. So as we're sort of impatiently waiting for Christ to return, and we're crying out, come, Lord Jesus, I think it's an appropriate time in Advent to sort of take stock of our world, to take stock of ourselves, and then to represent those things to God through lament. So the way that I would do it is, if you're going to do especially like a nighttime service in Advent, maybe think about using the service of evening prayer, at least for the beginning, to kind of situate people within the story. Write a collect or find a collect or something like that so you can sort of gather people together in prayer and then read some scriptures, have songs that are appropriate. I was really, really blessed when I was at Village to have a music director who understood really, really well the power of beauty to sort of elicit and be a landing spot for emotions. And so he did just a tremendous job of picking up music for that service. But then just sort of go through the rhythm of the Psalms, like I say. So to read the scriptures, I think that's where I preached sort of after that. And then we had a really long litany. I'm talking like printed. It was like 3 pages. When we had our service lament here at the seminary, I sent out a Google form and people submitted personal laments. And then it's up to somebody to sort of take those and put them in a form that's prayable by the whole congregation. I would definitely say an open mic time would not be appropriate. So one of the things about our suffering is that it disorients us, it shatters us, it breaks our schema for how we think about the world. Some things that are really helpful when we're in that experience is structure and rituals. And so rituals that provide us words to say, provide us words to sing are really, really helpful. And then sort of going through that prayer then ended with a song that sort of had a more hopeful tone without sort of being like schmaltzy or something like that.
So I could see you gathering those laments from Sunday school class, Bible study, gathering these laments ahead of time. What other ways would you teach your church to lead up to this service?
So I think Bible study to be appropriate, just to, I mean, honestly, to read some of the laments, because I'm not sure how often people hear the Psalms of Lament. I'm not sure if people know where Jesus gets, my God, why have you forsaken me, for example, or the rest of that psalm. So to teach out of the scriptures, to use the laments that are in the scriptures, but then also to help them make sense of lament as a cry of faith rather than sort of as a complaint. And picking up those, and there are some ideas that are really helpful in thinking about that, but resting ultimately on the promises of God then and really emphasizing that and inviting people's experiences in, I think can be helpful to them.
Dr. Seleska, how have you seen community lament in congregations? What did it look like and what impact did it have?
To be honest with you, I have not seen a great deal of the kinds of things that Drew is talking about. But I do think that it goes hand in hand with people feeling free to speak honestly about what's really in their hearts. So, if you think about it as formal worship services, that's good and right. But I also think between other members and other believers, it's extremely important. And here's another thing. So, in our theology, we have this law, then gospel. But the fact of the matter is, when you think about it, no one is going to confess in their heart to someone unless they know beforehand that there is forgiveness for them, that they're going to be forgiven. It's only, and I have a couple of pretty interesting stories about how that works. It's only when someone knows they're going to be forgiven that they can pour out their hearts. And so I think that that's important. If the church presents itself as this place where morality is central, where the law is central, then you're going to get a community that can't be authentic with each other because you have to put on airs. You have to be a. But see, if you are a community in which the gospel is the center, in which you, where you're prodigal with the pronouncing of forgiveness, God's grace, like Jesus was, and share that with each other and assure people, then your chances to be honest with what's in your heart, with your cries, is going to start happening. And so I think, we forget that the whole church exists for the sake of the gospel. It's the gospel that should be at the center, not law or morality. And I do think a lot of Christian people, including Lutherans, get that messed up. And they get it messed up, especially when they think about, what's happening in our country. They don't like the moral direction that we're going to, all those things. And the church becomes then a place where here's where you draw the moral line in these strict terms, rather than welcoming broken sinners and ministering to them with the gospel and bringing people to repentance through the teaching and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's where laments then will start to come as people live their lives together.
There's no experience of our lives, no matter how big of a mess we've made of our lives or what we've suffered at the hands of other people or just because of the circumstances of the world. There's none of those experiences that don't have a place in our relationship with God. And there's none of those experiences that can't and won't ultimately be redeemed when Christ comes back.
That's it for today. I'd like to thank our guests, Drew Oswald and Dr. Tim Seleska, for being on the show. Thanks, guys.
Oh, it's a pleasure.
Thank you.
And thank you for listening. You can find more episodes of Tangible on all the major hosting apps or on our website, concordiatheology.org. We've got a lot more resources there for you. Check it out. If you'd like to see this show continue, please subscribe, share, leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo. Join me next time when we talk about the intersection of theology and daily life, when it's tangible, theology learned and lived.